church family. Hope you're having a great day, a great week. I'm going to invite you to stand. If you were to take your Bible and open it to chapter 10 of the book of Romans, verses 9 and 10, you'd find this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So basically, in our hearts today, we believe. And from our mouth, we confess. Here's a brand new song. We want to teach it to you. It's all about confession, right? This song confesses powerfully. The chorus goes like this.
All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is forevermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name, I believe.
You got it? Let's sing that again together.
All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son.
I believe in the name of Jesus Christ.
I believe
in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is destined.
Here we go.
Gospel of Jesus Christ. How could I ever walk?
Here's another confession song. Helps us confess what's in our heart. Let's engage our heart, our minds today.
He led me out of the desert, brought me into his streams, river of living water. He turned my bitter into sweet, and all my burdens I lifted. He took the shackles off my feet.
Sit down, would you turn to someone next to you on your right or left? Introduce yourself. There's joy in the morning, church. He gives us joy. He gives us hope. You may be seated. Let's continue to worship. We have three being baptized this morning.
Good morning, church family. We get to celebrate being redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ while we observe baptism today. How awesome is that? We have three being baptized today, starting with my friend Kyle Stevenson. Kyle is getting baptized along with his sister today, Caitlin, and their story is that they trusted in Jesus Christ at a young age during Adventure Week, and today they are walking in obedience through the waters of baptism to celebrate with you today. So Kyle, Are you being baptized today because you know that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Well, based on that public profession of faith and in obedience to Christ's command, I baptize you, my brother in Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is Caitlin Stevenson. Caitlin also accepted Christ at a young age at Adventure Week and is being baptized in symbolism of that today. So Caitlin, are you being baptized today because you know that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, based on your public profession of faith and in obedience to Christ's command, I baptize you, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Finally, we have Nora Kaiser. Nora accepted Christ through praying with her family at home, and after a service Sunday morning, God touched on her heart to trust in Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior and prayed with her family at home together. So Nora, are you being baptized because you know that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Well, based on your public profession of faith and in obedience to Christ's command, I baptize you, my sister in Christ, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
That never gets old, amen? No matter what gets sung or said here today, Kyle and Caitlin and Nora have preached the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate life change. And we are so glad to have you here with us this morning. If we have never been introduced, for those of you in the room and those of you tuning in online, my name is Connor Bales. I have the privilege to serve as the pastor here at the North Campus of our church. And on behalf of our entire church family, I want to welcome you to worship with us today. We want to have an opportunity to connect with you. So at some point this morning, would you consider getting your phone out and texting the word connect to the number 55125, and that'll let us know about your visit. It'll prompt us to follow up with you and hopefully show you a little bit more about what God is doing in the life and ministry of our church. There are so many great things going on. Today is the last day for our collection of Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes, and we have collected several thousand boxes already. So please make sure you get those turned in today because we're shipping those off tomorrow. But if for whatever reason you were delayed in getting your shoebox filled this year, just know you can always access the Samaritan's Purse website and you can give a box online. And so there is an easy way for you to do that if you want to participate in giving a shoebox and helping the gospel to go around the world. I also want to tell you that this morning we are reintroducing our offertory as a part of our worship expression because we believe giving is an act of worship. And so in just a few moments, we'll be passing plates and we think that is a great way for us to not only express our worship through generosity because God has been generous to us, but parents and grandparents, this is a great opportunity for discipling our kids because as they witness these plates passed, they may ask, why is it that people are participating and giving money and doing these things? And it's a great way for us to disciple our children in the things of God. And so in just a moment, our ushers will take their places. Here's just a bit of information about that. If the plate gets to the end of your row and an usher is not there, don't panic. Just hand it to the row right behind you, and I promise you, they'll just pass it along. So whether we're standing in worship or sitting here now, just know that those plates will be passing here in just a few minutes. And one of the things that your giving goes to support is the ministries of our church. And one of my favorite is our Special Friends Ministry. Last Tuesday, we had the privilege to celebrate Friendsgiving. And that is Thanksgiving for our special friends. Oftentimes, holidays can be different for families that have individuals with disabilities and special needs. And so for us to be able to provide a Friendsgiving event here at our church, we had 420 people participate. We had 276 special friends and their families that showed up that night. Yeah, so thank you. It was so much fun, and I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment just to brag on Kathy Kowalczyk and her leadership, her vision for our Special Friends Ministry. Yeah, we are reaching so many families just like mine, and you are making a difference, Preston Wood. In fact, we have a video we want to show you that summarizes just what an incredible night that was. Turn your attention to the screen. The plates are being passed. Thank you.
so beautiful. A beautiful expression of the love of Jesus. Just like here today together. Would you stand, please? Let's express our heart of love and gratitude to Jesus for all he did.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by a heavy stone. Messiah still and all.
Lord, we thank you for your name that is high and lifted up. There's no greater name that we can worship today. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over everything. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the
I don't know what you've walked in here this morning carrying, but God does. And so whatever it is that you're navigating in these days, I don't know how hard your fall has been, but God does. He knows everything about everything all of the time. And sometimes when you don't know exactly how it is that you should respond, just speak Jesus. Just speak Jesus over your family. The ones that you are praying for, even as you're going to hang out this week, just speak Jesus over your anxiety and over your fear and over the depression that doesn't want you to get out of your bed. Just speak Jesus. But I also know this, that whether you are in a season of worry or whether you are experiencing a moment of praise, you don't have to just speak Jesus, you can shout Jesus. And so I would encourage you today to shout Jesus over your family. Shout Jesus over your lost loved ones. Shout Jesus over your fears, over your hurts, and over your habits. Shout Jesus over your yesterday, over your today, and over your tomorrow, because He is ruling, He is reigning, and you belong to Him, and He has secured you forever. So lift your voices, lift your hands, and let's shout Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountain.
We shout Jesus, amen, church. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to gather together as your people, to speak Jesus, to sing Jesus, to shout Jesus, because everything is about Jesus. And so thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done. Thank you for what we believe he is doing. And thank you for what we know he will yet do one day. Father, I pray that everything we think, we say, and we do here today would bring you honor, because you are the one to whom honor is due. So we shout Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. And we pray in the name that is above every name, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. What a great morning of worship. Amen. Man, we have had church here today. Grab your Bibles and go with, oh, y'all pray for me. I got to do it again, all right? Seriously. I'm going to need a shot of adrenaline or something. Matthew chapter 28, if you have your copy of God's Word. A couple of quick announcements. Probably you saw the video at the beginning of our service announcing that we are starting our third crisis pregnancy center. The Prestonwood Pregnancy Center will start a brand new location in Fort Worth, and we are very excited about that. All of you that are partnering with us in that effort, just know that God is multiplying your generosity, and we are able to save lives and to serve others in the name of Jesus. And we are very excited about that announcement today. Also, I want to give you a heads up so you can start planning your Christmas Eve celebration as a family. We will continue, as always, with our candlelight Christmas Eve services. And this year, if you didn't know, Christmas Eve falls on a Sunday. And so our regular rhythm of 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30 will continue to be how we are going to worship and celebrate for those candlelight services that day. But in anticipation of a few extra friends joining us that day, we are going to have a 1 and a 2:30 service that afternoon. So whatever works for you and your family best, just know we'll have 5 candlelight services on that Sunday of Christmas Eve, 8:30, 10, 11:30, 1, and 2:30. And we are offering preschool ministry for children under 3 years of age. And in addition to that, special friends ministry at 10, 11:30, and 1 o'clock. And this is Christmas Connor, encouraging all of you to make your plans now. Don't let Christmas Eve sneak up on you. It is always, always, always my favorite worship service of our year. If you can believe it, we are at the last Sunday in our sermon series entitled Distinctives for Disciples. We're talking about the things that mark an individual who has been marked by God. If you have missed any single week in this series, you can always go back online and access those through the catalog of online resources that we have available at prestonwood.org. Today, our distinctive is the subject of evangelism. It's really, I would argue, as much as a distinctive, it is a discipline that belongs to people who belong to God. And if you're unfamiliar with that word evangelism, it actually comes from the Greek word euangelion. It means a declaration of good news. The word gospel is the word good news. And so evangelism is the practice of sharing that good news, that gospel message. And so, despite what is often understood publicly in the by the pundits that are on TV talking about this, the word evangelical finds its biblical definition this way. An evangelical is a person who is fundamentally in agreement with the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. And so to be evangelistic is to be in agreement with the work of evangelism, which is the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the most famous evangelist of our lifetime, even in the last several 100 years, is the evangelist Billy Graham. If I say that name, everybody seems to know who Billy Graham is, perhaps the most famous evangelist of our lifetime. And while I would tell you we are not all called to be Billy Graham, I hope to convince you today we are called, all of us, to be evangelists. We are all called to herald the hope that we have because God in Jesus Christ has forever changed our lives. And the outline for my sermon today is simple. I hope to convince you today of what is the mission of evangelism, what should be our motive for evangelism, and then ultimately, a method I'm going to teach you today, a method of evangelism. Today's message is as meat and potatoes a sermon as you'll hear me preach. This is really a simple sermon, meat and potatoes, and it seems fitting knowing that we're going into Thanksgiving this week and we will all say our prayers and ask God not to count the calories against us. And so, in fact, I feel like just a moment of coaching and discipleship would be appropriate here. As you head into Thanksgiving, let me give you a couple of no-nos, okay? First of all, don't bring up politics, okay? Probably not going to go well, so I would just say avoid the subject. Also, I would say if you have a single family member and they have been a single family member for any period of time, don't ask them if they have a significant other. If they do, they'll want you to know that or they'll tell you themselves. Also, if there is a young couple in your family, don't ask them when they're going to have babies. They'll tell you that as well, or they don't want you to know. And then finally, perhaps most importantly, don't trick up the menu. Okay, can I get a witness? Yeah. So if you are famous for a specific dish, this is what you're known for, this is like, just bring that dish. In fact, you might have only gotten the invitation because that's what you do. All right, so don't trick it up. Let me just love you well enough to say, walk in that gifting, okay? Don't mess up the menu at Thanksgiving. Now, I do hope for you to see, again, directly from God's word, what I believe is the clear mission of evangelism that is reserved for his church. And then I hope to spur in us a motive for evangelism. And then lastly, my tactic today, the takeaway, seriously, the application, I will draw it on this board, is a method of evangelism that I believe is really, really simple and anybody can use. So in Matthew chapter 28, this is known as the Great Commission of Christ. And Jesus has already died for the sins of the world, and he has risen for our salvation, all who belong to him. And now he's giving a little bit of last-minute instruction to his disciples about how it is that they should live their lives in light of the work that God has done. And this is just prior to Jesus ascending into heaven. So this is like final instructions that he gives. This is Matthew chapter 28. We'll read just a few verses. Pick it up with me in verse 18. Matthew 28, start with me in verse 18. If you're there, say, I'm there. I messed you up because I didn't say, I got it. You never know with me. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Again, known as the Great Commission of Jesus, this is essentially the mission that God has given to his church. And it's really, really simple. This is not complicated. It is to make disciples, baptize disciples that have been made, and then teach them in the things of God. Very, very simple. And this mission that God has imparted to his church is not reserved for Preston Wood. It's not reserved for the Trails. It's not reserved for a Stonebriar. This is a mission that God has given to all Christians everywhere, all of the time. That is the church. Remember, last week we talked about this. The church is not a place. The church is a... Oh, nine of you attended church lesson. The church is not a place. The church is a people, right? And so God has entrusted to his church, to us, this mission of evangelism. We are called to make disciples. And what's interesting about this mission is it's bookended with two realities that belong to God. The first is Jesus has the authority to give this instruction to us. What does he say in verse 18? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right, so Jesus has the authority to give us this instruction, meaning this isn't the great suggestion. The idea of evangelism is not an okay idea at times when you're able. It's not an option if you feel like it. It is a great commandment. It's a commission that God has given to his church, and Jesus has the authority to do that, and it's reserved for all believers, not the best believers. There's no such thing. Not prepared believers, we should all be, but all believers have been entrusted with the mission of evangelism, and Jesus has the authority to give us that instruction. The second thing, the other end of the bookend, is that Jesus has made a promise he'll be with us every time we share. So every time we do this work of evangelism that Jesus has the authority to give us the instruction that tells us we should, then he promises, and by the way, I'm going to be with you every single time you show up and decide that you will share. And we know that from the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to his church, that the Holy Spirit takes over at times and will actually give us an understanding of when we ought to say things and what we ought to say. And that's the promise of Jesus fulfilled, that he will be with us always until the end of the age, meaning you're never going to walk into a moment where God isn't with you and helping you as you share. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and several times in the conversation, there could have been like the verbal off-ramp, like the answers, especially if it's a spiritual conversation, the answers have been generic enough that at some point, somebody could have hit the eject button and gotten out of the conversation, right? The answer was generic enough and you could have just tied a bow around it and been done. But you have felt a prompting to push. You ever had that? Like you're like, I'm gonna go in here. Like I'm gonna ask a follow-up question. I think I'll push just a little bit. That's God fulfilling this particular promise of Jesus in the work of his Holy Spirit that says, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That's God fulfilling his promise. And this is the mission that he has entrusted to his church. Again, not a place, but a people. I said this in the last service, but I'm gonna say it to you again now. I think there is a misnomer in the South, in the buckle of the Bible Belt where we live, that sometimes we think in order for us to rightly evangelize someone, we just need to, and I'm gonna put it in air quotes, get them to church, right? Let me love you well. We don't need to get them to church. We need to get them to Jesus because we're the church, okay? So understand, this is what God has entrusted to us. Do you see this as the mission of evangelism God has given to his church according to Matthew 28? Do you see this? If you do, just say yes. Okay, five of you are following along. Do you see this in Matthew chapter 28?
Yes.
Okay. So then we understand that God has entrusted to his church this mission of evangelism, right? So we don't have to get them to church. We have to get them to Jesus, and we are the church. And this is a work that God has reserved for you and for me. So now I want to ask you, you've been in Matthew 28, turn to the right, further right in your New Testament, but we're going to see a letter Paul wrote to his younger brother in the faith. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, because beyond just the mission, which we all said out loud that we see clearly in God's word reserved for his church, but now I want to give you the motive for evangelism. I believe when the Apostle Paul disciples his younger brother Timothy in the faith, one of the things he imparts to Timothy is a passion for evangelism. And what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is, I want to remind you of what is my motive to go and to tell, to make disciples. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we are going to see Paul give to us not an exhaustive list of all the reasons he is motivated to want to tell, but I think it is a good list, a good reason as to the motive that he has for the passion of evangelism. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1. Pick it up with me in verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, and then he identifies who is the strength giver, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. Now, I love what Paul did. This is just a pause. Paul is describing his past sin here. Okay, he's kind of recounting how he was prior to Jesus. He goes on, he says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, anytime you see something like that, it's a clarifying statement with the author trying to help the reader understand that what's coming next is worthy of you paying extra attention to. You with me? So he says the saying is trustworthy and worthy of acceptance. Like, well, here's what Paul's doing. He's clearing his throat. He's asking us to pay extra attention, to lean in just a little bit, because what he's about to say next is something worthy of the attention belonging to you and to me. Listen to what he says. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now watch. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you mark or highlight in your Bible, get that phrase. Paul cleared his throat for us so that we would hear exactly what he just said. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now watch. Of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. That in me as the foremost. Now what's he saying foremost? As the foremost sinner. That in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then Paul explodes in worship. He says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I think very clearly, Jesus gives to his church the mission of evangelism. And Paul helps us to understand, here is a motive for evangelism. And the first thing Paul tells Timothy is, remember who you were before Jesus. You need motivation to be about the business of making disciples, to be about the business of telling other people about the God who saved your life. Just remember who you were before Jesus. Right? A sinner in need of salvation. And I love this because Paul summarized it. He was like, I was foremost. Like, picture in your mind who is the worst of worst, and now just know that's me. And beyond just saying that he is a foremost sinner, Paul even goes back and he specifies some of his sin. So if I were writing a letter to my younger brother in the faith prior to July 29th of 1998, I would say something like, I am filled with lust, filled with pride. I was an idolater. I was selfish. I was self-seeking. I cared mostly about me. Then Jesus showed up. So I just remember who I was prior to Christ entering in. And that's what Paul says. I was the foremost sinner. And so a motivation for you and for me would be to remember who we were. Sometimes you might even remember where you were before Jesus Christ saved. And let me just dispel a bad ideology that has sadly infiltrated the church. Is sometimes we think that we have a boring testimony. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a boring testimony, right? Because it took every ounce of Jesus' blood to save every person, regardless of what he or she has done. All sinners are at an equal footing at the cross, right? And so when we think that maybe our salvation isn't as significant because it doesn't include as much drama as the salvation that belongs to someone else, we are robbing God of the grace that he has given through the sending of his son that died for you and me. And so just remember who you were before Jesus. I think about it like this. When we moved here to Dallas to Prosper, from East Texas, we had adopted a dog in East Texas. I remember the first time we took our adopted dog to the vet, and Mary's like, what breed is he? And the vet said, he's an East Texas brown dog. Okay. So we adopted Gus. I named him Augustus McCray Bales. I named him after my favorite character in my favorite movie of all time. Lonesome Dove, and the character is Augustus McCray. And so we brought Gus with us, and we had adopted him when he was about a year old from the animal shelter in Tyler. And I often wondered with Gus. In fact, we have a new dog now. We lost Gus, and so I'm very sad about that. We had a new dog now, and he is just a little small, little white dog. And his name is also Augustus McCray Bales, just because I didn't want to bother to learn a new one. So we have OG, that's the original Gus, and then we have Gus today. And I remember wondering at times when I would see OG hanging out, and he was amazing. Even though he lived on the street for over a year before he was impounded into the shelter, he was so sweet to us. Now he would fight other dogs, but he was so sweet with us and with our girls, and And I often wondered, did OG ever think when he was sitting on the couch and he was getting two meals a day and our family was just loving on him and petting him and playing with him and he was having the best, I wonder, did he ever think about what it was like before he was adopted? You know what I mean? Like, did he ever stop and go, man, I remember when I was scrounging for food. I remember when I didn't know if I was going to make it through that. So fam, listen to me. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have been adopted. And all you need to do is just remember who you were before Jesus Christ showed up. And that should motivate you to want to share. You with me? So Paul reminds his younger brother, he said, just remember who you were before Jesus. Here's the second thing I think that should motivate us is remember what was done by Jesus. Remember what was done by Jesus. Paul says specifically in verse 14 and 13, he said he is a recipient of mercy and overflowing grace. What a great word picture. A couple of weeks ago, I shared an illustration teaching on the Holy Spirit of a chocolate milk. And I had several people that messaged me on Instagram or sent me emails or whatever and said that when they got home, all their kids wanted was chocolate milk. And so I had a couple of families that told me that their kids wanted to make the milk themselves. And so they took that big jug of milk and poured it into the cup, and they obviously made a mess. But it does paint a beautiful word picture that the Apostle Paul wants us to see, is the grace of God is like poured out. It's overflowing in your life and mine. Meaning that it meets our needs all of the time in excess in a way that only God could do. It's overflowing. That's what mercy and grace look like for us, providing a work that we do not deserve, you with me? And also a work that we could never provide for ourselves. So be motivated to be about the mission of evangelism by remembering who you were before Jesus and what was done by Jesus. We sing this song sometimes in worship. It's written by Michael Neal, and it's entitled, I'll Never Get Over It. Have you heard us sing the song? It's I'll never get over it. I'll never get over it. I was dead in my sin when your love wouldn't quit. I'll never get over it. Right? You know what I'm talking about? I'll never get over it. And neither should you. And guess what, fam? If you are in Christ Jesus, may we never get over it. That he has entered in, that his love wouldn't quit, and that he has rescued and redeemed us from sin. And let that then drive us, motivate us to want to tell others who desperately need to hear that good news. And then lastly, I would say, Paul tells Timothy that not only do we remember who we were before and what was done by, but we evangelize for the glory of Jesus. For the glory of Jesus. Specifically in verse 16, Paul gives clear explanation as to what happens when we share this good news. Jesus displays his perfect patience in us as an example to others who will believe in him for their eternal life. And then in verse 17, after Paul explains to Timothy what happens here, that Jesus is glorified, his perfect patience is put on full display in your life and in mine when we tell others who are going to have that kind of mercy and overflowing grace shown to them. In verse 17, it's almost as though the Apostle Paul hits pause for a praise break. Have you all ever seen one of those worship services where the song leader or the pastor says, we need to pause for a 15-second praise break? You know what I'm talking about? It's like Paul just needed a praise break here because he says in verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gets glory in this moment. Let that motivate you that when we share, God is glorified in that work. That we get to herald a hope that we have, and you and I aren't the hero of that story, but rather we get to show off Jesus, who absolutely always is. And so we see clearly in the scriptures, Matthew 28, what is the mission of evangelism? And I would argue 1 Timothy 1 is one place that shows us a motive for evangelism. Can you remember who you were before Jesus? Can you? Can you think about and dwell on what was done by Jesus? And do you recognize that when you evangelize, it serves to glorify Jesus, right? He gets to be the hero of your story in the good that God has done. But now I want to see if I can share with you what is a method of evangelism. A method. Now, this isn't the only method. It's maybe not even the best method. It's just my method. I like it. It's called the three circles of evangelism. And here's what I would ask you to do. Lean in for just a few minutes. If you are not a note taker, even up until now, if you have not taken any notes, can I encourage you just to grab your phone and consider taking some photos of what it is that I'm going to draw, or maybe make some notes on the app there in your phone if you're a pen and paper kind of person. Take a few minutes to take a few notes because I want us to be equipped. Here's why. If Jesus promised to be with us until the end of the age always, then he's going to provide for us some opportunities in which we can share. And if you have been blessed to be a parent or a grandparent, the first audience that God has entrusted for you to evangelize lives within your home, okay? And so this is a really easy way. Now, when you're having a spiritual conversation with someone, often it can be awkward and difficult to find what is the on-ramp in which you can begin to talk to them about deeply spiritual things. And so I'll just admit that. I understand that that can be awkward and awkward at times to figure out, okay, how do I steer this thing? We're talking about a recipe for dinner, or how do we steer this thing because we're talking about my car or our house? And so how do I steer this toward a spiritual conversation? Well, I would say one of the first ways is identify something that an individual has shared and then ask them, hey, I heard you say earlier that you guys are super busy at work this time of year and that it's super stressful. Well, it sounds like you're going to need an extra measure of energy and just a lot of patience with all the clients that God seems to be entrusting to you. That's awesome. I hope the business blows up. Hey, can I pray for you? Because you're going to need a lot of energy as you navigate that. So if you will ask them, can you pray for them? If you go out to dinner with Mary or me, one of the things you're going to find out is every single time we sit down, I introduce myself to our waiter or our waitress, and then I will ask them if I can pray for them. And if most of the time they're courteous enough to say yes, and then I will ask them beyond that, hey, is there anything specific I can pray for you for? And so they may say, well, I'm heading back to school, or my grandmother's sick, or awesome. Well, not awesome that your grandmother's sick, but awesome, thank you for sharing that. Can I pray for her specifically? What's your grandmother's name? And so then you've begun a spiritual conversation. Are you with me? And it's really easy if you start paying attention to some of those clues. It's really easy for you to figure out exactly how to navigate that early entrance into the conversation where you can go deeper onto spiritual things. So then the second thing I will ask them, the second question that helped me be able to share with them is ask them, okay, so you're kind enough to allow me to pray for you. Can I just ask you, do you consider yourself to be a person who is near to God or far from God? And oftentimes they may hit the eject button on the conversation right then. That's their off ramp. And they just don't want to engage in that conversation anymore. And that's okay. We're going to entrust them to God, and hopefully they'll be more receptive with whoever it is that shares with them next time. But you might be surprised. People might say, well, I don't know. I haven't really thought about it that much. Well, so in fairness, if you're not really thinking about God that much, that means you're probably not a person who is really near to God. Is that reasonable? Is that fair? So then you can have that conversation. Well, I would then say, hey, I was once in your shoes. And listen, here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you were 6 or 96. At one point, you were also far from God. So you could immediately identify with this individual and you can say, hey, I've been there. I get that. And so then I would say, can I share a picture with you that tells a story that changed my life? Can I share a picture with you that tells a story that changed my life? And that's when I begin to have the conversation that is the three circles of evangelism. So when I'm having this particular conversation, by the way, you can draw this on a napkin. You can draw this on a sheet of paper. I've done that. I've drawn on napkins that I can't tell you how many restaurants now. It is so easy for you to communicate this. And so the first place I begin this gospel conversation is with the great commonality of everybody everywhere, and that is the reality of brokenness because of sin. Everybody has suffered brokenness. We've suffered it physically. That's why sometimes we get diagnosed with disease or we break bones or we even suffer the common cold because things are broken. And that brokenness exists in us and it's around us. And so certainly it's physical. Everybody can relate to that. But it's also spiritual. That's why we have a broken way of thinking about things and engaging with other people. So I always start the first circle for me. Uh-oh. Let me see if I can change this. Here we go. All right. So the first circle I always start with is brokenness. Because again, that's the commonality that everybody everywhere can relate to. Everybody has experienced brokenness. In fact, if it's that waiter or waitress, they might have shared some of their brokenness and that their grandmother is sick, right? So everybody can relate to brokenness. And what I'll tell them is, hey, it's been my experience that oftentimes when I am aware of the brokenness that I have, I'll try to solve that brokenness myself. And again, just being very vulnerable with you, some of the ways I've sought that brokenness to solve the problem of that brokenness, I've chased relationships, I've chased money, I've chased substances, I've chased things. I've tried to pursue a solution to that brokenness because if I'm being honest, there is a hole in here and I've tried to fill that with so many things because it's broken. I'm broken. But it never works out. In fact, every pursuit I've ever made to try to solve that problem of brokenness by myself has only led to further and greater brokenness. Can you relate to that? And usually they'll say, yeah, that's true. I had a broken relationship. I put an expectation on a boyfriend or a girlfriend that ultimately he or she wasn't intended to carry. Man, that's true. I get that. I've done that. But can I just tell you that that's not how God intended for things to be. In fact, the Bible says in the very beginning that when God created the heavens and the earth, he created it as very good. God's design in the beginning was very, very good. So that's how God created for things to be. When God stepped back after seeing all that he had made and all that he had done, he didn't say, man, most of that's pretty awesome. He didn't say, some of that's okay. He said, this is very good. So the way God created things to be, relationships, how we engage with the world around us, how we think about things, the way he made us was very good. But you and I were just honest with one another and said, but at times, it's really very bad. We find ourselves in this broken position, and that brokenness is in us, and it's around us, and it's the reality of everybody, everywhere. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that the wages of sin is death. So there is a consequence for this reality of brokenness. But what happened between what God started and where we are? Well, the Bible says that there is a little bitty word that has really big implications. It's the word sin. It's not a word we use a lot or talk about a lot, but biblically speaking, the way sin is identified is to miss the mark. And so if God had a target for us to aim at, according to how he created everything to be as very good, and we have missed that mark and then trying to solve the problem because we've missed the mark has only caused us to miss the mark more and more and more, then the Bible says that is sin. That is our choosing to go against the way God intended for things to be, and it has left us in the condition where things are. And so how do we fix this? Because you would agree with me that we're all suffering from brokenness, and maybe you don't know the story, but that's not how God intended for things to be. And so because of the introduction of sin, it has left us in this dilemma where things are really bad. But that's where the good news of the gospel comes in. And that's the third circle that I'll draw for him. It's the word gospel. Again, I told you at the beginning of our sermon this morning, the word gospel is literally the Greek word euangelion. It means good news or the proclaiming of good news. Now, the reason why, if you're curious, this word is labeled as good news is because it overcomes what's so bad. What makes the gospel so good is that it is God's solution for what is so bad. Remember, I told you a moment ago, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So what we have earned for our rebellion against God's good design, leaving us in the brokenness where we find ourselves to be, is death. That's what we've earned. But the second half of that verse is significant because it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And you think, well, man, how do I receive this free gift of God? Well, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's nothing you and I have done to earn or deserve this good work. In fact, Romans 5:8 would even go so far as to say, in the moment when you least deserved it, when you were walking in your greatest brokenness, is when God sent Jesus to the cross to atone for your sins and for mine. But it goes on in Romans 10, and it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So that's when you can ask somebody, have you ever confessed your sin? Have you ever chosen to believe in God's plan to save you? How did Jesus do this good work? Well, if you can believe it, the Bible tells this incredible story about God leaving his home in heaven and coming as a man to earth, the man Christ Jesus, and that Jesus lived out God's good design. Now watch this. In every way that we have messed up, Jesus never did. But he took the punishment for our sin so that if we would confess in that work and believe he's the only one who could accomplish it, our sins can be forgiven. And maybe you're familiar with this symbol. It's the symbol of the cross. It's probably one of the most recognizable symbols in all of the world today, but it also might be the most misunderstood. Because what the cross symbolizes is our failure and God's provision. It's our death and Jesus giving to us his life. And so if a person chooses to believe God through the sending of Jesus, then we can be restored to God's good design and we can enjoy God forever. That's how you and I can experience eternal life. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, meaning that you have never met the person who is too far gone for God. And look up here at me. You aren't that person. And so this morning, because I never presume upon the salvation of anyone that God has allowed me to share with, I believe there are some of you who are here today, and maybe for the first time you've seen the gospel explained like this, and you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. So when I'm having that spiritual conversation with someone, I told you I asked them those three questions that kind of got me into the conversation. Here's three questions that might kind of help you finish it up. The first question is this: do you understand the story that I've just shared with you? Do you understand what it is that I've drawn and how it is that I've shared? The second question I ask them is this: do you believe the story that I have just shared with you? If you understand this story, then do you believe this story? And you understand there is a fundamental difference between the two. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the chair, and we can articulate all the reasons why the chair would hold our weight, but it isn't until we've sat down that we've proven it to be true. And there are a lot of people who might know the story of the gospel, but they haven't believed the story of the gospel. Well, the third question is this: then do you want to surrender your life to Jesus and be saved? And that's when, if they answer yes, I would just say, well, all you have to do is pray in your own words something like, and again, there is no sinner's prayer that is identical. So it's merely the confession. So you would just simply say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am trusting you as my Savior. I am inviting you into my life today. And the Bible says that everyone who has done this will be saved. And so, I'm challenging you now. Do you understand the story I've just shared with you, church? I'm talking to everybody in this room. Do you understand this story? Do you believe this story that I've just shared with you? And if you do understand it, but you have not yet believed it, but now you do, then do you want to invite Jesus into your life right now and ask him to save you? Because all you have to do is say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I am trusting you for my salvation. And here's what's unpopular, but I'm going to say it to you because I love you enough. Do you realize that every person who never trusts in Jesus, every person who never hears the name of Jesus Christ, every person who even is around the church and around the things of God, but has no genuine saving relationship with Jesus Christ, will be separated from God for eternity, and you will go to hell. It's not popular to talk about, but it is true according to God's word. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And I fear, this is what keeps me up at night. I am terrified that even in our church, watching online, there are a bunch of people who think that they're good with God because of a decision that they made a long, long time ago, but they bear no fruit in keeping with someone who has genuinely been born again. You say, well, I got baptized a long time ago. Well, your baptism doesn't save you. Well, I prayed a sinner's prayer a long time ago. Well, had you truly given your life to Jesus Christ? And is there evidence throughout your life that would indicate that to be true? Do you understand this story? Do you believe this story? And have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Or do you want to do that now? And so for others of you who are here, then I would ask you this question. If you understand the story, believe the story, have asked Jesus, the hero of the story, to save you, look at me, then have you told anyone? Have you told anyone? Because again, I know I pressured you into it, but we all said at the very beginning of the message that we believe the mission of evangelism is for the church. It's for you and for me. And you can draw this on a napkin. Listen, if you're tech savvy, you can download the Life on Mission app, and the easiest way to share this is to swipe right. So anybody can do this, and all of us have been called to. And so I believe there are some of you who are here today who have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you did it just now. But whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus says. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm asking you, if you gave your life to Jesus Christ this morning, and I believe some of you did, then come forward and tell one of our ministers. Others of you, you have lost family or friends. You're going to gather with them this week. We need to pray for them. You want us to pray with you and for you about your lost family and friends and neighbors and the people that God is bringing to your mind right now? Come forward. Let us pray for you. You want to join our church, or you need to be baptized like the three we saw celebrating publicly their profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Come forward today. If you have a need in your life and way we can pray for you this morning, then come forward today. But whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart, I pray that we would be a people who are obedient to that. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. I pray that as we enter into this time of worship and invitation response, that we would be a people who are obedient to the mission with a motive. And here's a method for proclaiming the name that saves. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Let's